Good morning. 1 Samuel 38 to 51. Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them." So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag in the pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shielded bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field." But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the Philistine army this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine drew nearer to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, striking down the Philistine and killing him. There was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine. He grasped his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him. Then he cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. 1 Samuel 38 to 51.
I know you might be thinking, dress pants and a t-shirt, it's a weird combination. It's because I'm really excited about Blizzard and Avalanche. They've already been prayed about. We are going next week, and I'm proud to say for the high school retreat, we actually have the largest group going here at Weston Park Baptist Church, so glory to God. And we're all going to be wearing these matching t-shirts, looking really cute together. So I thought I would have the opportunity to come and wear it for all of you. And I'm really excited because today's passage reminds me of Sunday school. I know that's the first time you hear the story of David and Goliath is Sunday school. And David's this really cool hero. And he made me want a slingshot for the first time. I did actually get that slingshot, and I promised I only used it to slay giants and to cause shenanigans. See, but it's not just a story about a slingshot and a young boy. It's a story about a shepherd defeating a giant. It's about faith overcoming fear. It's about God's power triumphing over human strength and how we today can face our own giants. So let me go back a couple of thousand years, and Israel is in a dire situation. The Philistines are dominant and warlike. They have the better military. They are threatening Israel's survival. And they hold the military advantage, especially because they had iron technology. So they actually had armor. and the Israelites did not. And this made them a constant threat. And then, on top of having the military advantage and the iron advantage, they had this guy named Goliath, who was their champion. He was over 9 feet tall. His armor weighed over 100 pounds. And his sheer size and weight would be terrifying to the average human. And Goliath taunts and ridicules not just the army, but he also mocks their God. And he challenges them, and he exposes their lack of faith, because he continually mocks them. Even Saul, who has been known for these amazing victories throughout his life, and he's a great leader, and he inspires, he is paralyzed with fear. And with that fear, when your leader shows fear, it spreads to the rest of the army. And they all get really nervous and discouraged. And the army looks at their weakness instead of God's strength. And there is one exception to that that I'm really excited to talk about. But let's go a little bit deeper into Goliath. So Goliath taunted them for 40 days. 40 days is a very significant biblical number. 40 days of testing and trial. In case you didn't know, it was 40 years that the Israelites wandered in the desert. Moses fasted for 40 days at Mount Sinai. And Jesus himself was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness by Satan before he began his ministry. 40 is a very significant biblical number. And Goliath uses his words very carefully. If you look at verse 8, it says, "He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why have you come out to draw up for a battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let them come down to me. If he is able to fight me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistines said, 'Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." But there's one key point I need to focus in on here. Goliath reduced the battle into human terms. He said, "Send any man, and I will defeat him." And I genuinely believe that without David's faith, if you send any man without faith, this 9-foot man with 100-pound armor would have crushed him. But we didn't send any man. We sent an anointed man, a shepherd, not a soldier, someone who did not have military training. As we're going to learn, someone who couldn't even wear armor because he didn't know how to walk in it. And God used him to defeat Goliath. It's an amazing story. But let's talk about David a little bit. So David has a lot of faith. He's a shepherd. He's not a soldier. And when I say shepherd, I don't mean like how we say pastors are shepherd. He was literally in the field grabbing sheep, telling them to come back, and defending them. And his perspective sets him apart from all the other soldiers. See, others saw Goliath as this invincible enemy. David saw him as someone who was defying God. David asks, in verse 26, David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done to this man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now you're going to notice the key bolded at right at the end there, the living God. David's faith shows his perspective, his past experience. He defended his flock from lions and from bears. That's what fuels his confidence. David's thinking, if I can defend sheep from lions and from bears, and God can protect me, God can help me defeat this giant. See, Circumcision, and I want to just be clear. So when we read verse 26, we see who is this uncircumcised Philistine. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. It says in Genesis chapter 17, verse 14, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. This symbolizes his promise to bless and protect God's people. By highlighting Goliath's lack of circumcision, David underscores that Goliath is outside of this covenant relationship. They are not God's chosen people. We are. They do not have God with them. We have God with us. The living God, at the end of this verse, contrasts sharply with the gods of the Philistines. They were lifeless gods. They were made up idols of just men. They were made by human hands. By calling attention to the living God, David asserts that the God of Israel is active and working and engaged in the lives of the people. He is not distant and he is not powerless. But David was probably alone in this thinking. Because imagine being in that army and hearing this giant of a man mock you for 40 days. You have to feel discouragement. You have to feel lost. In some ways, you would feel abandoned. But not David. This conviction that God is with them fuels David's confidence. He knows that Goliath is not merely taunting Israel. He is challenging the very character and power of the living God. The same God that is living today. See, David doesn't rely on blind optimism. In verse 37, he says, "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." See, David's confidence isn't reckless or unfounded. It's grounded in his personal history with God. It's his relationship that God has delivered him again and again and again, and he believes that God will continue to do this. This is called a doctrine of providence. God's care for David in the past is evidence of his ongoing presence and provision. And David's experience are tangible reminders of God's faithfulness. This aligns with the biblical principle in past victories. It says in Psalm 77, verse 11, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old." So think about it today. David's faith-centered perspective challenges us to examine, how do we approach the giants in our lives? We might not have a 9-foot Philistine yelling at us, but we might be waiting on test results that we don't know the results of. We might have a family member who's struggling. We might not be able, might be worried about affording rent next month. We might be struggling with lust. We might be struggling with those addictions that we keep private. We might have pain that we can't discuss. We might feel overwhelmed at our job. I don't know all of your personal struggles. God does. I don't know what you're going through, but God does. So are we looking at our giants, whatever they may be, through a lens of fear, like the soldiers in the army? Are we looking at them through the lens of faith like David? Are we able to remember the work that God has done continually, again and again, not just in our lives, but in the lives of other people that we see? Are we able to remember what the living God has done? The way that he has transformed this world, the fact that he has moved mountains, the fact that if you go around this very congregation, you will hear dozens and dozens of testimonies of God saving people that had no business being saved. Where logic is thrown out the window and faith is the only thing that makes sense. See, David's words and actions point us forward to Christ, who will defeat the ultimate Goliath, sin and death. And he won that battle. Just as David stood as Israel's representative in battle, Jesus stands as our representative, securing a victory that we could never achieve on our own. Securing a victory that when we are finished here on this earth, we will go up to heaven. The battle for sin and death has already been conquered. So let's talk about David. Now, I'll be honest, when I was a kid, I found this to be the most crazy thing, that David went into this battle and rejected armor. It seemed ridiculous to me. When I would go out to recess and we would have snowball fights, I put on every piece of armor I could find. I would line my little, I had my snow pants on and my jacket. I would stuff them with toilet paper, get extra padding. And then, ooh, you had to watch out. And not just that, I would try and like, I'm not saying, I'll be honest, guys, I was a bad kid. I would try to find a snowball with a little bit of ice, a little weight to it. Get a really good toss in there. But David rejected armor. So you're going to go fight the giant guy that we're all scared of, and you're not going to bring any form of protection. David tried. He put on Saul. It says in verse 39, David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them. So David removed them. Now, logically, this doesn't make sense, but actually aligns with a biblical principle. Excuse me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. See, God, what I love the most about our amazing God, aside from the fact that he came and died for our sins, is that when you read the stories of these heroes that we had in Sunday school, the Moseses, the Davids, the Daniels, the Isaiahs, all of their stories, they were not perfect men. Even the roofs, they were not perfect people. But you know what they did do? They were people who trusted God when they needed to. They still suffered. They still made mistakes. But you know what God never did? He never turned his back on them. So I want you to think about that giant in your life. And I want you to know that no matter what you're struggling with, no matter how many times you've given up on yourself, God has never given up on you. He is still waiting for you. He is waiting there, arms open, saying, son, daughter, it's time to come home and we can do this together. And every time you think you've exhausted his grace, I'm here to tell you it's limitless. There is no limit to the grace that God will extend to you, his children. Throughout scripture, God works through what appears to be the weak or unconventional, and they magnify his glory. I think about Gideon's small army in Judges chapter 7 and the shepherd's rod of Moses parting the sea. See, David's rejection of armor underscores his resilience of relying on God. I'll be honest, when I read this as a child, we kind of would break up the story and I would think, okay, he's not taking the armor, he's not going to go to battle. That makes sense. You know, I tried, I wasn't ready. But he goes anyway. See, God uses the experience and abilities that people already have and gives them purpose. David didn't need the armor. He just needed a slingshot. David knew what he knew. He knew what he was comfortable with. And he said, God, this is me. This is where I am. And I know that you can use me exactly where I'm at. And you can defeat Goliath. You can use me the way I am. Without armor, without swordsmanship, without a skill set worthy of a soldier, you can use a lowly person like me. So what does David do? He chooses 5 stones as a symbol of preparation and trust. And then he confronts Goliath. It says in verse 45, but David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And you know what's crazy? He brought 5 stones, which doesn't seem like a lot. But you know how many stones it took, church family? He took one. One stone. It says in verse 48, when the Philistines drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Now, if you think a giant of a man was slain by one stone, by one shepherd, you're wrong. If you think God had nothing to do with it. See, God had everything to do with it. I'm reminded when I go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 32 to 34. It says, and what more should I say? For the time would fall to fellow Gideon, Barak, Samson, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets, who though faith conquered kingdoms and administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight. It's a reminder that believers can stand against the opposition. Church family, we don't have armies directly against us right now. But I want you to really think about what we do have against us. We live in a world where you can't really pray publicly, where you go to work, and unless you're in a place where faith is openly practiced, you can't share who you are, you can't share anything about God. We live in a world where pornography is more accepted than praying in public. We live in a world where children are taught not to look towards God, but to look towards themselves. We live in a world that does not follow God, but follows a path of self-enlightenment and self-righteousness, and encourages us to not focus on following God's justice, but to focus on our own, to find what fulfills us. See, David's confrontation with Goliath is kind of feels like the battle we have right now. I feel like we're outmatched. It's hard to share the gospel. We have children and youth and young people and old people that are suffering. We have people that are addicted to technology. We have people that don't have enough food to eat. We have people that are struggling with diagnosis. We have people that have lost family members and experienced so much pain. And we are trying to tell them that there is a God that loves them. But how can they experience that love when they don't have faith? When they don't have hope? When it feels like everything's against them and they've lost? Church family, if you've ever been to Israel, there is a place there. And it is actually called the Gates of Hell. And when we went on our tour, there was a pastor who had been a pastor for about 50 years, and he said, in my ministry, and every single Christian, they are fighting right here at this gate by sharing their testimony, sharing their hearts, praying for non-believers so that Satan cannot take another soul. But it's a big fight, and we can't win it alone. See, David's confrontation with Goliath can be seen as foreshadowing of Christ's ultimate victory over sin and death. See, David was an unlikely hero. And he defeats the giant and he rescues Israel. Christ was the humble servant. We wanted a conqueror to be the Messiah, and we got a carpenter. Christ confronted and defeated the greatest enemy of all. David's words of, I have come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, can be echoed in Christ's words on the cross when he says, it is finished. This is the divisive spiritual victory over the forces of evil. David in his victory points forward towards the greater victory that he knows the Messiah will one day come for the chosen people, and that is Jesus Christ. So with the single stone, David defeats Goliath. As Psalm 33, verses 16 to 17 teaches us, the king is not saved by a great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is false hope for victory, and by its might it cannot save. See, David's victory demonstrates that no amount of human might can secure the ultimate victory. It reminds believers that God's way often defy human expectations, choosing the weak things of the world and making them strong. Now, I know a lot of you are thinking, I am a really good Christian, and I pray and I read my Bible regularly. I have a terrible habit, church family, and I'll be honest. I would always make my plans, and I would ask God to make the bless the plan I had already made. I was like, God, I'm in this relationship. Would you mind blessing it a little bit? God, I have this plan. I have this ministry idea. Could you just bless it? What I should have been doing the whole time is saying, God, I don't know what I'm doing. What do you need me to do? And then I had a spiritual reset. And I realized I can't be asking God to bless things that I've already been doing my whole life. Because what I do is I'll be asking God to bless the sins that I allow myself to do. I'll be letting him bless. I'm asking him to bless the biases that I already have. Instead, I should be asking the Lord, God, you are almighty. You know all. You know my biggest failures. You know my biggest weaknesses. You know the things I struggle with. You know the things I can't tell my partner. I can't tell my parents. I can't tell my pastors. What do I need to do to glorify you? And only if I'm able to do that and submit to God fully am I able to walk on a path of righteousness with him. Because I'll be honest, church family, there are a lot of 9-foot giants that we're going to face in our lives. There's a lot of challenges. And for some people, it feels like they get more than others. You might feel like you have a 9-foot challenge, you just beat it, and there's another 9-foot challenge ready to knock you down again. And I'm asking you, have faith. Walk with God. Don't rely on your understanding. Don't rely on the armor of this world. Rely on the Lord. No human system, no matter how powerful, can shield against the will and sovereignty of God. The prophet Isaiah speaks of this in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 23 to 24, where he says, where God brings peace to naught and reduces the ruler of this world to nothing, all human defenses, even the most fortified, are ultimately powerless before God's sovereign will. See, David's victory, it inspired the entire army. It says in verse 52, the troops of Israel and Judah rose up with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath. The Israelites, previously paralyzed by fear, saw one giant fall, saw one person step out in faith, and they knew that they could win this battle. Throughout Scripture, God acts in such a way that his glory is put on display for all to see. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 4, God declares his intention to part the Red Sea and deliver Israel from Egypt so that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Similarly, in the defeat of Goliath, God uses David to demonstrate his sovereignty, ensuring that the victory points beyond the individual to the Creator's unmatched power. This is echoed in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Where it says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another. This victory points to God's faithfulness, to his covenant, a theme that runs throughout Scripture. The God who delivered Israel from Egypt, who protected them in the wilderness, and who gave them the land of promise, is the same God who now gives them victory over their enemies. Just like in the New Testament, God's faithfulness is most clearly seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who through his death and resurrection secures eternal victory over sin and death. I want you to think about it, church family. Really think about it and ask God, God, where do you need me right now? We're going to talk about how this practically applies. So, first, you have to identify your Goliath. It could be financial struggles. It could be health issues. It could be a fear. It could be whatever God has put in your heart. It could be an addiction. It could be a barrier. It could be something you're struggling with that no one knows. It could be anxiety. It could be pain. I just want you to shift the focus to God. We all face giants in life and things that feel impossible to overcome. But as David didn't focus on the might of Goliath, we must shift our focus. We need to remember that God is greater than any challenge we face, and his power is far more reliable than anything we can think of on our own. So I'm going to ask you to think about the Goliaths in your life. Not back down from them. Not bury that deep. But to get on your knees and ask God, how can I deal with this thing I'm struggling with? Who do I need to talk to? What steps do I need to take? Because I can tell you, church family, we all have Goliaths. We're not alone. You're not alone. We've all dealt with something that has put fear in our hearts. But together, with the grace of God, we can work on it. And we can strive to step forward in his righteousness. Secondly, I need you to trust in God's power. Look back on the times where God has delivered you, where God has shown himself throughout your life. Perhaps you face similar battles. What David refers to as lions and bears. Maybe you faced a battle, and God has helped you overcome it. Reflect on these victories, no matter how small they seem. And remember that God is with you entirely. Just as he enabled David to defeat the lion and the bear, he's the same God who can help you fight the giants in your life. I want you to inspire others through your faith. See, faith is contagious, and your courage can encourage others. We need to be witnesses of God's power. Do you know the single most effective tool in bringing people to God? It's not great preaching or great worship. It is the individual testimonies that people share of God doing work in their lives. When you can come forward and say, I was like this, and God transformed me, and now I can walk with him. I'm not perfect. I still sin. I still struggle. I still have temptations. But I know that I'm okay because the Father is with me. It inspires. It inspires hope. When we hear other people's testimonies, it shows us the power of God. And when we see that power, it encourages us. And you might be thinking, I don't have a great testimony. I was born in the church. I've been here my whole life. I came here when I was 2, and I never left. And you know what? That's still a powerful testimony because God has made it clear he doesn't love one of us more than the other. And I love to hear those testimonies of people who have never strayed their faith because that shows how remarkably rooted they are. The same way I love to hear the stories of people who did a whole 180 in their lives when they felt that first touch of Jesus. I want to finish this sermon with one of David's own psalms. Just one verse because I think it's fitting. It's Psalm 27, verse 1, where David said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Church family, I know you might be a little scared to go out into the world and share the gospel. I know it might feel like we're in a lion's den. It might feel like we're in a battle. But the Lord is your light. What are you scared of? He is your shepherd. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings you've given us today, Lord. We're reminded that you are mightier than any man, than any army, than anything. We thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day, Lord. We thank you for the story of David. We thank you for his life and for his ministry and for being an example of faith to us. Lord, I pray for those who are facing giants that they don't know how to deal with, those who are scared to confess their giants, those who are scared to open up to even you, Lord, even though you know all. And I pray that you can just show them that they are not alone, that together you can overcome anything. We believe you are the God who can move mountains with his bare hands. We pray that you continue to move mountains in our lives. And we thank you for this opportunity to come and worship you freely. And we know that no matter what 9-foot giant or 10-foot giant or 100-foot giant faces, we are scared to face, we know that you will be with us every step of the way, that we can defeat it with one stone. In your name we pray. Amen.